Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 25 to 35. I think you just found your seats, but if you wouldn't mind standing again as we reference God's Word. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, and starting at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The year was 1939, and there was a merger being effected between three branches of the Methodist Church. You can read about some of those events on the very back of our bulletin if you've not already read that. But there were two old bishops in the old Southern Methodist Church that were opposed to this merger. And their names were Warren Candler and Collins Denny. Denny fought this merger all the way to the United States Supreme Court and lost. Then in the final years of his life, he helped organize our church and died 3 years after our Southern Methodist Church was organized. His friend, however, said to him, he said, "It's a lost cause," and he said, "I'll be in heaven before this merger is ever finalized." Candler died in 1941, 2 years before Denny did. Today, if you go to Emory University, Candler School of Theology bears his name. But I admire Denny even more because Denny was an old man who looked beyond his life and wanted to leave a legacy, wanted to leave an influence beyond his own life. You know, I know people in nursing homes, grumpy old men and women who have really even lost touch with their own families. But here's a man, Simeon, who is vitally interested in the future. Not just thinking about the end of his life, but he's thinking about something that extends far beyond the end of his life. By all accounts, Simeon is an old man himself. There's a tradition that we cannot verify. Some commentators, however, believe that Simeon may have been 112 years old. All we know, though, is contained in the verses that I've read in your hearing. None of the other Gospels, Matthew or Mark or John, even refer to this incident. And so we're restricted to this passage of Scripture to learn everything we can find. Well, the first frustration, of course, is that the name Simeon would be a very common Jewish name. He is a layman. He's not a priest. He lives in Jerusalem. The Bible does tell us that he is righteous and devout, and he is a prophet because the Holy Spirit is upon him. Now, here's where it becomes interesting. The Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. Now, on this particular day, he is led by the Holy Spirit to the temple, and there he encounters the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus is 40 days old. He had already been circumcised and christened on the eighth day. Now he's being brought back to be dedicated. And here's a man who could be as old as 112. Why is he so excited about the birth of a baby? This is certainly not the first baby he's ever seen. And he'll never live to see this baby reach adulthood. But Simeon was important because he was looking ahead and he prophesies three important truths about this Christ child. And so as we look at the passage, notice first of all what Simeon tells us about Jesus. He says that salvation comes through Jesus. Now, if we could fast forward about 33 years, on the day of Pentecost, we would hear Peter preaching that salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That was an astounding claim that Peter makes, but it seems all the more astounding when you realize that the hope of salvation is wrapped up in this little baby. Simeon is holding this baby, a month and a half years old. He looks into the face of the Christ child, and somehow the Holy Spirit reveals to him that his only hope, our only hope of ever entering heaven, is centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in the dedication ceremony for the firstborn. As I begin to look at the scripture, you see, what's interesting is that the firstborn in Egypt, you remember what happened during the plagues, the firstborn in Egypt were all killed. But in contrast, the firstborn in Israel were sanctified or set apart to God. Now, they too were to die, but there was an Old Testament ritual prescribed. There was a sacrifice that was to be offered in their place. And so every firstborn in Israel was redeemed. That means that they were bought back from death. And in this case, because the parents of Jesus were poor, that sacrificial offering was two pigeons or two turtle doves. That's about the same thing. Now, today in Jewish ritual, they still have a ceremony redeeming the firstborn. And ordinarily today, they use five silver shekels. Mary and Joseph didn't have five silver shekels. So they bring two pigeons. And that is the dedication. Why was all of that necessary? Galatians tells us that Jesus was born under the law. The law requires a substitute. He was born under the law. And Jesus fulfilled all of the ritual, all of the prescribed ceremony of the law, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus becomes our substitute and our only hope of salvation. And so you read in verse 30, Simeon looks upon the face of this little baby and says, "Mine eye," he's speaking to God, and he says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." See, sometimes in church we throw words around and we're familiar with them, but if we were asked to define what they meant, we might find it difficult. The word salvation carries all of this meaning. It means healing and it means wholeness. Salvation means the forgiveness of past sins and the release from future judgment. Salvation means that I'm delivered from sin, that I receive spiritual life, that I have entered the kingdom of God. Salvation describes a present relationship, and it describes a future restoration. Now, anyone should be excited to realize that Jesus is the one who's bringing salvation. But I would venture to say that most people in the temple, Jerusalem, that day, probably looked off to the side and saw the old man Simeon with a baby. Maybe Simeon was excited. Maybe he had raised his voice. Maybe there were tears in his eyes. And I suppose a few people in passing almost regarded that as a sideshow. That isn't why they came to worship. They were anxious to get on in and to see what was going to happen. Maybe they were a little embarrassed over what was happening. But most of them returned home, never realizing that they too had seen God's agent of salvation. I wonder if we have seen and heard and read the story and heard sermons so long that we fail to get excited any longer about the fact that Jesus is our salvation. Are we looking to anyone else? Are we trusting in anything else for our salvation? For the Bible is clear there's salvation through no other means, through no other name than through Jesus Christ. That's why the old man Simeon is excited, because he realizes that God has kept his promise. But the second thing, not only is Jesus the means of our salvation, but I want you to notice that Jesus is controversial. Now, up to this point, things have been pretty clear. The message is that we're in trouble and God has sent Jesus to save us or to rescue us. But then we find something that comes unexpected in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed the parents and then says to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." What he's inferring here is that Jesus will be a stumbling stone that will cause many to fall. There will be many who will choke over him. There will be many who will trip over him. Now, to those who accept him, they will be lifted up. They will rise. But to those who reject him, they will be brought down. Now, if you think about the implication of what Simeon is saying, he is really saying that because of the coming of Christ, no one will remain unaffected. Those who believe in him will be bettered, and those who reject him will be worse off, but no one remains the same. Now, again, that raises this question, this nagging question, why would anyone reject salvation? Why would anyone speak against him? Well, Simeon tells us in verse 35 that this child is destined to cause the falling and rise of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, here we get to the heart of the matter, that the teaching and preaching of Jesus reveals our hearts, reveals the deepest level of our thoughts. And you see, the problem is that Jesus makes us uncomfortable with ourselves. When many people see themselves in their own true light, instead of rejecting their sin, they reject the Savior. And that's what Simeon is saying, that Jesus will be controversial because he can see right through us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our agenda. He knows our attitude. It's very easy for us to speak back and say, "But my behavior is not sin. My behavior is simply an alternate lifestyle. No, my thinking is not warped. I just don't believe in absolute truth." You see, Jesus confronts those claims. Now, at Christmas, this is a time of lights, isn't it? And we put lights up because Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus explains in John 3:19, he says, "Men love darkness rather than light." You remember the reason why? "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And so Jesus continues to be a point of controversy because the teaching of Jesus always brings light to bear on our dark deeds, on our dark thoughts. And so people oppose him. Now, the irony of our culture today is that we are now in earnest preparation for a holiday that no one can talk about. You see, it is no longer considered polite to be very specific as to what we're celebrating. Now, the merchants want to end their year in the black, and so they encourage us to shop at their store, but many department chains are unwilling to specify why it is that we're to be buying presents to begin with. It's an amazing thing that we're celebrating a birthday, and they want us to buy those birthday gifts at their department store, but they don't want to specify whose birthday it is. You see, I'm saying that the offense of Jesus Christ, the controversy of Jesus Christ, has not passed away. You know, there was a time in American culture when we sang Away in a Manger, and today the tune has been changed to Away with the Manger. And in many of our large cities, it is against the law to have a nativity scene or to specifically refer to this Christmas season. If you go to the post office to buy stamps, you have to decide whether you're going to celebrate Christmas or Kwanzaa or Hanukkah or Eid, or if you just want to celebrate a secular winter solace. Isn't it interesting that we are all celebrating, but today we have such cultural diversity that we're celebrating five different holidays, and it's no longer politically correct for us to talk about Jesus because that might be offensive. People have always been offended over the coming of Christ because the very fact that Christ has come to save us infers that we're in trouble and need to be rescued. That's offensive to man in his pride and in his sin. Many people say, I don't need to be saved. I can save myself, thank you. And so Christ is offensive, even though he's God's gift of love to us. Now, I don't enjoy offending people, but all of us are called to proclaim the good news, aren't we? And we're to celebrate the coming of our Savior, and yet to our surprise we find out that many would just as soon we were quiet, turn our lights out, and not say anything about it. How do you explain all that? Well, at the end of verse 35, isn't it interesting that Simeon turns to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if Andrea or whoever the next mother in this congregation is, and the first Sunday they bring their newborn to church, and instead of congratulating her, we say to her, a sword will pierce through your own soul. That hardly seems the normal way that we congratulate a new mother. And yet, you see, there's something controversial about this birth of Jesus. And that Mary's own heart will be pierced. Her own heart will feel pain. What's Simeon referring to? Well, I think he's referring to the fact that people hated Jesus. That people were offended by him. They tried to kill him. And ultimately, there he is hanging on a cross. Most of his followers have forsaken him. But who's there at the foot of the cross? His own mother. Don't you think her heart was aching that day? Well, that's the side of Christmas that we don't often think of. But what I want to say is that in a very true sense, Mary was the very first to carry the gospel, wasn't she? Because Jesus is the gospel. And I'm saying that to a certain degree, maybe to a lesser degree, every time we share the gospel, every time we carry the good news, we run the risk of rejection. We run the risk of misunderstanding. Sometimes we run the risk of outright hostility. Sometimes we encounter that risk within our own extended families, don't we? You know, yesterday, yesterday was the Reasoner family reunion in Missouri. I wasn't there this year, at least physically. I think my mind was there, but I was there last year. You know, there were people I had loved and known all my life. There were people I'd never met before. But a cross-section of any family, whether it's your family or mine, you take about four generations, and before long, you have every belief, you have every lifestyle, you have every political affiliation. And in many cases, the only commonality we have is the same ancestry. Because we've all made choices, haven't we? And I'm saying that sometimes, even within our own family, the choice to follow Jesus becomes a point of division. Because of the choices we've made, sometimes we find more in common, we find more fellowship with our spiritual family than we may with our biological family. Because we have decided to follow Jesus and others may not have. And so you may say, this seems like a very inappropriate way for us to prepare for Christmas. Well, my reaction is that regardless of what someone else thinks and feels about Jesus, the birth of Jesus is still good news. Now, don't let it catch you off guard if you meet a Scrooge, if you meet someone who doesn't share the joy, but don't let that person steal your joy. We choose to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And so realize that Christ will always be controversial, but he's still our Savior. Now, the good news, and let's turn it back. I'm trying to deal straightforwardly with what Simeon was saying, but now look at the good news. The good news in verse 31 is that he has seen God's salvation, which God prepared in the sight of all people. Now, there's the important phrase, the whole world. Jesus is bringing salvation to the whole world, at least to everyone in the world who receives him. Notice in Simeon's prophecy that there are two subpoints here. The first, he talks about Israel. Secondly, he talks about the Gentiles. Look at verse 25, what he says about Israel. There he says that Jesus is the consolation of Israel. But what does it mean to console someone? Have you as a mother or father ever had to console a child that was upset? You know, that's the Greek word paraklesis. That is also used to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings comfort that overrides pain and opposition. You know, we cannot change our culture externally. We cannot change this hostility towards Jesus, but inwardly there can be peace. There can be this consolation. Now, the peace has not yet come to Israel. Peace has not yet come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace, but it does not know peace because it has not yet acknowledged its Messiah. But the Bible tells us that one day they will look upon him whom they have pierced. One day their eyes will be opened. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 says, one day their eyes will be opened. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. And in Romans 11 it tells us that all Israel shall be saved. One day Israel will know this consolation, and then peace will come. It's interesting that there's another older person that we may look at next Sunday. Her name was Anna, and in verse 38 of this same chapter, she uses a very similar phrase. She refers to Jesus as the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem. I talked to you about this ritual in which the Jews redeemed their firstborn. Now, it's almost as though Anna turns this around the other way and says the firstborn of God will redeem the rest of us. Now, there's a whole lot of theology in Romans 10 and 11, and there it tells us that because Israel rejected the Messiah, that that opened the door of opportunity for us as Gentiles. Paul says that the Israel's rejection leads to our opportunity. And he goes on to say that when the Jews see how well Christianity is working for us, they will walk back in too. So there's hope for the Jews. But for those who are Gentiles, look at what Simeon says in verse 32. That Jesus is a light. And he's emphasizing the fact that light reveals that Jesus is the revelation to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews already had revelation, didn't they? They boasted of Moses and the prophets. They had the Holy Scriptures. But we as Gentiles, the Bible says we live in darkness and in ignorance. But Simeon especially says that God set a light for the purpose of revelation. Sometimes it's instructive. Sometimes it's interesting to know what the original word was. And if I were to tell you, I think you would find it interesting if I told you that this light of revelation is the Greek word apocalypse. And immediately that raises some questions in our mind, because if you were to go to the movie theater this week and watch an apocalyptic movie, what kind of a movie would it be? Well, I guarantee you the whole world would blow up at least once, wouldn't it? You'd ask for your money back if you went to see any movie that has the word apocalypse in it and the world doesn't blow up at least once. You've been cheated, haven't you? But you see, apocalypse doesn't mean the destruction of the world. The word apocalypse literally means that God is pulling back the curtain and is letting us see his master plan. Actually, apocalypse is a good thing, not a bad thing. I'm not sure. I think I could explain if I had a half hour. But let's shorten it up. Let's just say that our concept of apocalypse and the biblical concept of the word are very, very different. For God to reveal hope, for him to reveal the answer, for him to reveal his plan, that's a good thing. You know, God's plan for this world isn't for it to all be destroyed. He's got too much invested in this world. God's plan for this world is to redeem this world, to save this world. And he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. As I look through the other prophets, they tell us that someday Jesus will reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. That's the phrase of one of those old hymns. It's hard to sing, but it's got good words. The Bible says that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You say, I don't know, preacher, if that day's ever going to come or not. Well, as a matter of fact, since you brought it up, let me just tell you, that's the reason we're taking money for missions. That's what missions is about, is to share this light to the Gentiles who are in darkness. That's why we believe in mission, is because we believe this is the hope of the world, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, you say, when is this ever going to happen? We take up money every year for missions. When's it going to happen? Well, the good news is it has already been set in motion. That Christ has come. That's the advent of Christ that we celebrate. And so I read from the old prophet of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Well, the key element there is from this time forward. From what time forward? What is the time that marks the establishment of his kingdom? Well, I happen to be reading from the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 9, in the same chapter, let me read to you verses that are more familiar. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. Oh, we know those words, don't we? That's the prophecy of Christmas. But in the same chapter, the same prophet says, from that time and forevermore, his kingdom will extend. So what is the time which his kingdom began? When Christ came, he came to establish a kingdom. That also, in that same prophecy, is where we find these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christmas is the time when we saw the great light. That's why we put up lights, to celebrate Christmas. This is the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. And Christ has come to bring a light to the world. And so isn't it interesting? Here's an old man, Simeon. He is looking out into the future, and he is talking about things that are bigger than himself. He's talking about things that we're still anticipating. Actually, I think it can be safely said that Simeon saw more hope at the end of his life than he had seen his entire lifetime. You see, our bodies may grow weaker. We may be limited in our activities, but in our mind and in our spirit, may we never just shrivel up and dry up, but may we look ahead and realize that God's got a tremendous plan. An old history professor wrote these words in a Christmas letter. These are the kind of words, you ever read something sometimes and it just almost makes you daydream. Sometimes I read something and it so captivates me that it carries me off into another realm. And I'm there more than I'm here. Here's a little statement that to me just opens whole new vistas. This guy was writing in a Christmas letter reflecting on Simeon. He says, Simeon the aged held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour. I think that's a reasonable assumption. Jesus was held for less than 15 minutes. Yet Simeon could say that he had seen a light for revelation. Life is so full of brief encounters. Doesn't that just make you want to stop and think for a little bit? Here's a man, maybe 112 years old. What did he do his whole life? We don't know. The most important thing that happens in his life took less than 15 minutes. But we're still talking about it all these centuries later. He lived a fairly normal life. He was a good man. We don't know much about him. But for 15 minutes, he saw Jesus. And we're still talking about that today. As your pastor, it's my prayer that every time you come to church on Sunday, that you'll have one of those Christ encounters as we worship him. But particularly during this Christmas season, as a mean and nasty political campaign is just warming up, as we all become cynical and look for someone to blame, I hope you'll catch a glimpse of this hope. You know, an encounter with the Christ child can change me from being not just a grumpy old man, but a prophet of hope. Here's a man who has hope. Remember, however, that we cannot encounter this light. We cannot face this revelation and remain the same. Christ will save us if we accept him. But if we reject him, the darkness is even greater than it was before. And so my prayer for us this Christmas season is that we embrace the light. And that because of that encounter, our lives are changed. And because of that transformation and the excitement, we'll share it with someone else. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, grant that we will encounter Jesus. Lord, it's one thing to read the words. It's another thing to go through the motions of worship, but may we feel your presence. May we know that Jesus is alive and well. May we experience the life that he has come to give. We pray this in Jesus' name.